Will you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John in the 3rd chapter? I want to look this morning at a great tragedy, then a great truth, and then a great text, John 3:16. You can't go wrong on John 3:16. As I look at this chapter here, I see, first of all, a great tragedy, because we find over here in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The word Nicodemus means innocent blood. I think that's an interesting thought. Innocent blood. But you see, because it was a great tragedy because of the darkness of his uncertainty, when you don't know for sure where you're going to go when you die, that's an uncertainty that you need to know. And Nicodemus did not know, and yet he was about to meet the only person who ever came into this world with innocent blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, our Lord is the only one that was ever born in the human race, alive spiritually as well as physically. And so their great tragedy was the darkness, was uncertainty. Notice here in verse 2. The saying came to Jesus by night. Underline that word night, because that speaks of the darkness of his uncertainty. And notice here, he was uncertain about the sufficiency of his religion. He was a Pharisee. It means he was very religious. But I want to tell you today, religion will not get you to heaven. Only relationship with Jesus Christ will get you there. Oftentimes, we live in the Bible Belt. The South is known as the Bible Belt. Whenever we get any visitors from California, where I was for many years, they say, I've never seen so many churches. And yet, your church can be a religious way to heaven. No, it cannot be. You need Jesus Christ. Not only do we see here the great tragedy because of the darkness of his uncertainty, didn't know for sure about his religion, but because of the darkness of his understanding. As you look over here and you read here in verse 2, the saying came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. Underline that word teacher. It is from the word also could be translated doctor. I'm glad we got a doctor today. The Lord Jesus is the great physician. Whatever problem you have, he can heal that problem. And it begins with salvation. Our teacher, come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You see, he couldn't understand spiritual truth. I remember probably one of the only persons who's ever, not the only one, but far from, the only person that I know is myself about, I read the Bible before I got saved. But I didn't understand it, because it was not only a darkness of the uncertainty. I was looking for God, and I never found him, but he found me. The uncertainty of his understanding, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to get you to understand the scripture. And hallelujah, when the Holy Spirit of God comes in to you, you begin to understand what God is trying to do. My prayer this morning, if you're listening in online or if you are here this morning, I am praying that the Holy Spirit will do his work in your heart. Amen. I shall never forget the time that I attended a revival meeting. Oh, my. I couldn't wait to get out of there, because that fella who preached that message, somebody had told him everything about me. Not true, but that's the way it felt. And I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I came to know Christ just a few weeks later because of that revival meeting. There was not only the darkness of his uncertainty, the darkness of his understanding, but there was the darkness of his unbelief. Find that here as you look down with me in verse 4. And Nicodemus said, verse 3, Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say, except a man be born again. He talked about that when we dedicated the baby this morning. You see, that baby you and I always need two births. The first one, when you were born into this world. But the second one is when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Nicodemus could not understand. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't be born again physically. But he had no understanding. He had no certainty. He certainly had no beliefs that would take him to heaven. He, notice here, and Jesus answered verse 5. Verily, verily, I said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, let me stop right here. I do not believe that refers to water baptism. Now, I have read different commentaries on this text, but I'll give you what I believe this means. Do you realize that most of you, if they would remove all the water out of your body, it'd be a little piece of dust? I believe referring to the physical birth here. The physical birth, I hate to say this to you, but we're all wet. We're just a bunch of water. And yet you need, that's the physical birth. Look here, verse 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say, except man be born of water, that's the spiritual, physical birth. And the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth. There's the second birth. He had not entered the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that's the water, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, is Spirit. He said, marvel not that I say unto you, he must be born again. Make sure that must is in your life. You must be born again. And by the way, you should know when you were born again. Somebody says, well, how do you know you were born again? How do you know you're saved? I was there when it happened. And you've got to be there when it happens. And you've got to know. I can remember that July hot, steamy day in Newark, Ohio, when I took my place as a lost sinner, called on Christ to be my Lord and Savior. So here we see a great tragedy. The darkness of the night was indication of his uncertainty, of his understanding, the darkness of his unbelief. But I want you to notice something. God does something very interesting here. Drop all the way down to verse 13. Now here we see a great truth. A great truth. I do not think that I can fully understand this great truth here, but I fully comprehend it in my thought, but not maybe as I'd like to. Look at verse 13. And no man has ascended up, underline the word up, to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, where? Is in heaven. Now, that does not make a lot of sense to me. It's beyond my understanding. But I say, don't allow what you don't know to distort what you do know. He's referring to the Lord, to Jesus, the Lord. Now, up is where he descended from, and came down is where he ascended to, and then even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ, because of who he was, could be here, could be in heaven. And I want you to know something. I know he lives because he lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And so he's dealing here with a great, great birth, a great truth. I want you to know it's a mysterious truth, a mystery. I cannot fully comprehend how God, Jesus Christ, when he was here, could be in heaven down here at the same time. But I know it's true, as the Bible said to. It was a miraculous truth. Notice here, the Son of Man, the Son of God became the Son of Man through the virgin birth. Now let me stop right here. There are four ways that mankind has been born. Did you know that? How man came into this earth? The first one we are familiar with, are we not? He became from the dust of the earth because when Adam and Eve, Adam was created, he was created what? From the dust of the earth. And by the way, we're all going to return there physically. And then we find Eve who came from his rib. Somebody said, and the women have been ribbing us ever since. I don't know if I totally agree with that. But we find the first, it was a miracle, when he took dust, dirt, and he made mankind. When he made rib, when he made Eve, he made her out of a rib to be his helpmate. My wife and I have been married 60 years. I tell everybody that if she ever decides to leave me, I'm going with her. That's 60 years of my life, and I thank the Lord for her. We think that coming out of the dust of the earth is a miracle. It is. We think the rib is a miracle. But I want you to know that little fellow was born up here. That was a miracle. And I want you to write that down in your thoughts today. Take a moment. Leave this passage for a moment or two and turn with me to Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite texts to turn to, because here we see tremendous truth about the way you and I were born. You realize today, if you read that, those first seven verses, if you read those verses, God knows you personally. Notice here, O Lord, verse 1, here is David writing it, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows you personally, everything about you. And he understands everything about God. Not only knows you personally, but I want you to notice something else. God knows you passionately. God loves you. God loves me today. I don't know why he does. I don't know why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me. How many here today have never sinned? Let me see your wicked hand. We are sinners, aren't we? Yet God still loves us. Isn't that wonderful? In spite of us, God still loves us. And as I come down here just a little further in verse 7, by the way, you can never, ever escape God. Look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You cannot get rid of God. There is a movement on in our country, a very strong movement, to get rid of God. Pardon my grammar, he ain't going nowhere. God is still here. God is very much here, and a well-known atheist of the past, I can't just think of his name, but he said 100 years from now, Christianity will be dead. Voltaire, couldn't think of his name at first. Voltaire said 100 years from now, Christianity will be dead because God doesn't exist. Well, 100 years later, Voltaire was dead and God was very much alive. And they took his fancy house, and guess what they did with it? They began to produce Bibles. Isn't God ironic in the way he lets people know who he is? I think about that. I think about here as I read the text here. He not only knows this personally. He said in verse 1, search me and know me. And then he knows me passionately. He knows me so much. I just can't get rid of God. I don't want to get rid of him. I remember reading the story of Aaron Burr. How many know that name? The man that shot and killed Alexander Hamilton. He was in a revival meeting one time, and he said he was so convicted, he walked out of that revival meeting, went outside, shook his fist up to heaven. He said, God, let you and I make a deal. You leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. Conviction left him. But God didn't. And when he died, he begged for God to save his soul, but it was too late. Don't turn your back when God is working in you. If God is convicting you this morning, let him do his work in your heart, whatever it may be. Then he not knows us personally, he knows us patiently, but he knows us providentially. Look at verse 14. By the way, I hope, aren't you glad that little baby was born? Amen. That mom and dad say, let's abort him. Let me tell you what that is. That's murder. That's right. You better mark that down. That's murder. How do I know that? Thank you for asking. It's here in the Bible. Look here in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me with my mother's womb. Born in the mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You little fellas, next time you get in trouble with your parents, just tell them, let them know, you're still wonderfully and greatly made. God still loves you, even though they wonder if he does or not. Made me marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Look there. The word wonderful here means to make different. You know that everyone here is different from everybody else. God distinctly made you just the way you are. And he made me just the way I am. Somebody said if two people are absolutely alike, one of them ain't necessary. God made us all different. God made you the way you are. God made me the way I am. My son was out from California. My son can just do about anything. And I can't do just about anything. I remember the time when we were a little, when he's a pilot now, but when he was a young teenager and I was driving home and a car pulled out in front of me. Horn cussing. How many have ever done horn cussing? You just hit your horn. I hit that thing so hard it stuck. I'm about 3 blocks from home, so I went on home. I've opened the hood. I'm trying to figure out what's wrong. Finally, my son said, well, he said, Dad, just go in. I'll take care of it. Oh, we do, but I think about it. He could do just about anything. God made him completely different to me. God made your wife different than you, your husband different than you, your children. And oftentimes somebody will say, well, how come little Johnny doesn't act like little Susie? Because Johnny's not Susie. God made Johnny and Susie, and they are all different. Because God, in his providence, made them the way they are. Look here, I want you to get verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Curiously, the word curiously is the word for to knit together like a woman knits a quilt or something. And we see here, God knits you just the way you are and made you different. And we find here the knit together, God made you so different than anybody else. Verse 16, thy eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. The word unperfect is the embryo. That's the embryo. I am tired of hearing people say, well, a woman has her rights to do with her body as she pleases. That is not so. God owns your body. And he'll decide. Keep that in mind. But I wanted to read, because not only was man made from dust, that's a tremendous miracle. The rib, natural way, we call supernatural, really. But there's a fourth way, the virgin birth. Only one person was ever born without a human father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because, fellas, you ready for this? Your sin, your children's sin nature, guess where it came from? You. Not mama, you. You did it. Don't that make you feel better, ladies? Boy, it's his fault. But thank God for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a great tragedy. Here was a guy who was uncertain about his religion. He was in darkness about his own. He couldn't understand what Jesus meant, be born again. He certainly had unbelief. Great was his darkness of his unbelief. How can these things be? And then we notice a great truth, a great truth. But notice with me a great text. This is called, look at verse 60. Now, I don't know how much you know the Bible, but I do know this. About everybody knows John 3:16. For what? God what? So loved the world. Let's take a few moments this morning and look at that verse here. Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody had read this. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. He's being forgotten today. Christmas is not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about that little fat man that runs around in people's imagination that's not real. But Jesus is real. And I see here, this text in your Bible, in your King James Bible, contains 25 words. Guess what the center word is? Anybody here know what it is? If you do, yell it out. It's the word son, S-O-N. 12 words on the one side of it and 12 words on the other side. The central word of this text is son, the Son of God. That's what life is all about. Let him become the center of your life. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I don't want anything to do with God. Everybody will. Every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. Who will? The Son. That's what we're talking about. The Son of God. I say hallelujah. You can't escape God. We all stand before the judgment seat of God one day and answer. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you won't go to heaven. You'll go to hell. Say, oh, preacher, don't talk about hell. Jesus did more than he did about heaven because he doesn't want anybody going there. Notice something else about the text here. If you take a pen, you know the word gospel is spelled in this. You can spell out this word gospel in this text. If you take a pen and underline the word G, the letter G, for God in verse, for God so loved the world that he gave, the only, circle the word O and the only. Then you go down and the word son, circle the letter S and the son. And then if you will circle the P and the word perish and the E in everlasting life, you got the word gospel. That's why I came. Listen, the gospel. The gospel message. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, that he came to this earth. So we see here a text that spells that out. It's a text that contains the four dimensions of God's love. You know God loves you. I don't care if you love God or not. God loves you. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Ephesians. Turn over there in your Bible, if you will, to the third chapter. And I want you to notice in verse 18 and verse 19. He says in verse 18, Paul is praying, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Love has four dimensions to it. Do you ever think about that? Thank God for the love that God has given us that has four dimensions to it. There's the breadth of God's love. For God, notice here, look here in verse 16 again. Look here, doesn't say for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, but son, I'll try to get it one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now go back up the third letter in third word in verse 16. For God what? He didn't just love. The word so here is an interesting word because it's the biggest little word, I think, in the Bible. The biggest little word in the Bible. It's a degree of love beyond understanding. Oh. I mean, I can't understand God's love fully. It's just beyond, and that speaks of the breadth of God's love. And I will tell you today, it was an undeserving, undying, and undervalued love. Think with me. It was an undeserving love, a world unworthy of that love. I don't deserve it. No one in this room deserves the love of God. I don't. You better admit it. You don't deserve the love of God. We're all doomed and damned for hell in Jesus Christ, that Son, the sinner name there, Son of God. We know it was an undeserving. It was also undying. Nothing can remove the love of God. Nothing can remove it. Nothing can remove it. We find here that he goes from the uttermost to the guttermost. In this chapter, the uttermost. Here's this man, Nicodemus. He's very religious, but he's very lost. The very next chapter, you have a harlot. That's the guttermost, from the uttermost to the guttermost. God saves all kinds. Isn't that wonderful? I used to, when I was in training for the ministry, I would go down to Los Angeles, California, and I'd preach in the rescue mission. How many have ever been in a rescue mission? It's an interesting place to be. And I want to tell you something. That was the guttermost. The guttermost. Many of them had committed terrible crimes. Many of them, on and on could go the story. But it was wonderful. I never forget when I talked to this man who was 24 years old. He looked 70. Sin had taken its course on this man's life. And he began to spew out. He said, There's no way that I can believe that God would love me enough to let me go to heaven. And I took John 3:16 and read it to him. And as I read it to him, the tears began to flow down his cheeks. Is that for me? Yes, it is. It's for me because that's the breath of God's love here. Then I see the length of God's love. His only, as I said a few moments ago, to some, the forgotten son. A son, a begotten son. He came voluntarily. God didn't say to the son, "Hey, now listen, you've got to do this, and if you don't, you're a no," because the Son is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit. He volunteered to take your place in my place on Calvary's cross. It was not only a volunteer, but it was vicariously. That means He took my place. He took my place. Whereas I should die for my sin, Jesus Christ. And it was also victoriously. 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. You know how I know I'm going to live? By the way, you ready for this? If you're a Christian, you're going to live forever. Ready for this? If you're not a Christian, you're going to live forever. You're going to live someplace. I'm going to live with God. Amen. Heaven. Because I know Jesus Christ. But if you're here and lost, you will live forever in a place that you don't want to go to. That's why Jesus came. He was voluntarily, vicariously, and it certain was victorious that came and He did that. That's the length of God's love. And then the depth of God's love, that whosoever believeth in him. Let's look at this. I want you to get this. For God so loved the world, look at verse 16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, underline the word whosoever. Go back up and underline the word world. For God so loved the world, that's all of us. That whosoever believeth, that's each of us. I want you to know today that Jesus died for everybody. Everybody, for the world. But you're not going to go there unless you take that belief through the Spirit of God and trust Christ. He died for all of us. He died for each of us. And therefore, you can know Christ of your day. So we see here the breath of God's love. How he just so loved the world. So, that biggest little word in the Bible. The length of God's love. It was voluntarily. Jesus said, I'll do it for you. I'll come. I'll become man. The depth of God's love, that whosoever believeth in him. I'm reminded of a story. I don't think I can remember it also. Paul Harvey. How many know who Paul Harvey was? Paul Harvey tells the story of his wife went to church on Christmas Eve, and he stayed home because he just didn't believe all that stuff. And he had a barn, and he noticed the birds were out there, and it was just below zero. It was cold, and so he went out to open the barn. He opened the barn, but the birds wouldn't go in. He kept saying, go in here, Phil. Go on in here. This will save you. But they wouldn't go into the barn. And then it dawned on him, unless they don't understand it, unless I became a bird, I could not explain to them exactly the warmth of the barn. And that Jesus Christ became man to explain to us that he could understand us and show us the way to heaven. Each of us, all of us, the depth of God's love. And then I see not only here the length and the depth and the breadth, but I see the height of shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Now there is, if you go to the 8th chapter, in verse 25, I'll not turn there, but in that, Jesus is in a boat with the disciples. He said, Lord, if you don't help us, we're going to perish. They meant physically. But here he means spiritually. I was at the doctor's office not too long ago, a specialist, and I never met him before. He's a young fella, and he's walked in the room, he looked at the chart, and he said, well, now look, I want you to know something. We're not trying to deal with the quantity of life at your age, but the quality. After I talked to him, I thought, I better go order my casket. But I know what he meant. When you're going on 82, you don't have a lot of years left. And my body will perish, but my soul will not perish. Amen. Be absent. In the body is to be present with the Lord. Wow. Think about that. I was thinking this little fella. Give me his name again.
Luke.
Now, God forbid, but if Luke should die tomorrow, God forbid, you know where he's going to go? Heaven, because he's never reached the age of accountability.
Right.
But if you die tomorrow, you reach the age of accountability, you won't go to heaven. You'll not see Luke again. That'll be the end. So be sure you know the truth of where you're going to spend eternity. You see, here we find the word perish. And spiritually, I'm going to live forever. Then notice the word life. The height of God's love, everlasting. When you think of the word, go back here in verse 15. In verse 15, the last two words, eternal life, that's the quality of life, eternal. And then he talks about the quantity of life in verse 16 when he says, but have everlasting life. It means I'm going to live forever. Now, I've got news for you. I'm not interested in living on this planet for the rest of my, for forever. I don't have to be able to put up with all this stuff. I'm going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. Hallelujah for that. And so we see here life. Thank God. By the way, I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to give eternal life. The moment I accepted Christ, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. Now that makes me a little Baptocostical to think about it. I know for sure. Hallelujah for that. As we close the service this morning, I thought about that great tragedy. If you're here without Jesus Christ, that's a great tragedy. to leave here. By the way, you'll find that this man, Nicodemus, is found about five times in the New Testament. I believe he became a Christian later. I think maybe he did. But I say to you today, don't wait. Don't wait. I pray today that you will come to know, because it was a great tragedy. It's a great tragedy to go to church, hear the gospel, and then go out into eternity and stand before God when God gave you an opportunity and not take advantage of it. It was a great, as a great text there. The one who was up came down, now back in heaven. And while he was here, he's still in heaven. That's a great, great truth. The great text is John 3:16. It's the golden text of the Bible. I hope today that you have known that verse real in your life. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, oh, today's the day to get saved. Whether you're listening online, or whether you're here today, have it signed, sealed, and delivered.